Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you so much for inviting us into your homes this morning. And my name's Pastor Dave Fukuyama, and I'm the senior pastor here. For those of you who are new, we pray that you enjoy our worship service. You know, we work hard to try to make it a meaningful experience for you, and we hope that when we start meeting in person, you could join us here in San Gabriel as we worship the Lord together. But we are continuing our series on what it means to live like Jesus. And, you know, I was thinking about social media plays a huge role today in how we communicate with each other. You know, businesses use social media to keep in contact with their current customers or try to reach out to new customers. People use social media to try to communicate their beliefs or values or the message that they want to put out there. And other people use social media just to increase their followership to let more people, know who they are. But really, social media is all about followership or having more and more people follow them. And it's interesting, I was looking up online and there's all kinds of websites on how to increase your followership. And some of the ways that they recommend that if you are on either Instagram or whatever, Facebook, if you want to increase your followership, they said to create posts on trending topics. I mean, when you post something, obviously, if you want to increase followership, you want to post things that are current. You want to post things that people are interested so they would kind of look at what you're posting. Another thing was to engage in valuable and strategic comments, meaning that when you comment on a post, make that comment valuable or strategic. You know, it's really funny that as I read some of these comments, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this guy is just trying to pick up on this girl, right? And because I could see that, and I'm a dinosaur, right? I don't understand social media, but I could see right through this. You know, this person is just posting this strategic comment in order to get to know this person better. And it cracks me up that even though times have changed, guys haven't, you know, but it also says to create posts that your followers like, meaning if you know your audience, post things that your followers would like, and in doing so, this would help increase your followership. But the thing about followership today, it's so fickle, and that's because we live now in what we call a cancel culture. And basically, what is a cancel culture? Cancel culture is a way of behaving in society or group, especially on social media, in which it is common to completely reject and stop supporting someone because they have said or done something that has offended you. In other words, you follow somebody, you like what they're saying until they do something that offends you, and then you just cancel them. You stop following them. And this bothers me because what if we view followership to social media the same way we view the way we follow Jesus Christ? I mean, where following Jesus Christ becomes just an intellectual exercise where we try to exchange ideas, where we follow Jesus and his posts, and we post certain likes on where Jesus says, I love you, I forgive you, I show mercy on you, I am patient with you, and we like those things. However, but as soon as Jesus says something that we don't like, I want you to love your enemies, I want you to pray for those who persecute you, or we see that Jesus is asking us to do something difficult or something that we really don't want to do, what do? We ghost him, right? And that bothers me. And today, we're going to learn that if we are to live like Jesus, it takes the highest form of commitment and effort. And none of this media, social media, type of following, because Jesus isn't at all concerned about your likes. He couldn't care less about your likes. Why? Because Jesus wants your commitment. Jesus wants your commitment. And so once again, we are going to take a look at the commitment that he asked of his disciples. Last week, we talked about the choosing of his disciples, that Jesus wanted to start this movement to change the world, to usher into his kingdom. And he chose 12 men whom we would not choose. They were all unqualified, right? And Jesus was trying to reach the Jewish community first. And he didn't choose one religious leader. He didn't choose one rabbi, one priest, one Pharisee, or a Sadducee. None of them were chosen to be a part of his team. None of his team had religious experiences. And yet he chose these individuals to change and shape the religious culture of his time. And we learned that Jesus could use anybody as long as you have a heart that's willing to serve him and sacrifice for him, okay? And so we're going to take a step further to take a look at their conversion and their calling. And we're going to see that Jesus asked the same of us today. So if you have your Bible, can you turn with me to John, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 35? The book of John, chapter 1, verse 35. And this is their conversion. This is their conversion. And the next day, John, which is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "Well, what do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And so he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And so this is their conversion rate. And we see Andrew, and we believe the other person with Andrew was John, the actual person who wrote the Gospel of John. And so they were walking with John the Baptist. And then they see Jesus, and they recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and they start following him. Andrew sees and believes that Jesus is the chosen one, the one that has been prophesied to set up his earthly kingdom here on earth. And so he believed that Jesus is the Messiah, or was the Messiah. Okay, so this was their conversion rate. You know, they had been disciples of John the Baptist. So they were knowing what John the Baptist was saying about this upcoming Messiah. And then all of a sudden, their teacher or mentor, John, says, "Well, there he is. This is the Messiah that I've been talking about." And so what happens? Andrew and John choose to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And then he goes on. If you look with me to the book of Mark, verse 1:14. And after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. Now, after John, this is John the Baptist. Okay, he was put into prison. Now, we had seen that John the Baptist was walking with John and Andrew when he said, "Oh, hey, this is the Messiah." So there's time has gone by between the time where Andrew and John started following Jesus. Why? Because we see now that John the Baptist is put into prison. Okay, and basically what Mark is letting us know is that time has passed between the time when John and Andrew first met Jesus and where they are today. Their knowledge and experience in Jesus was growing. You know, Jesus stayed at their homes. Both John and Andrew and Peter, they heard him preach. They saw how Jesus, who was the Messiah, was angering the Jewish religious leaders because his message was launched against them and the way that they were teaching and living out their faith, right? And they were getting, the Jewish religious leaders were getting upset at Jesus. You know, they learned more about Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were still living their life as normal. And, you know, they participated in their day-to-day activities, which for Peter and Andrew and John and his brother James was fishing. And then if we continue in Mark 1:5, it says, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Okay, so this is the backdrop. Okay, so John and Andrew had already met Jesus a while back. John the Baptist is now in prison, and Jesus now, even though you know, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they believed in Jesus, right? They believed in his Messiah. They were learning more and more about Jesus, but they were still living their normal 9-to-5 job of, you know, fishing. And so we see Jesus coming, and he sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting their net into the lake, right? And we see in Luke's gospel where Jesus was preaching from a boat. And you know, the fishermen were already cleaning their nets because they were out on the lake all evening and, you know, they didn't catch anything. So they had all come to shore and they were cleaning their nets, right? And so they were tired. But then Jesus asked Peter, "Hey, go out there again into deep water and cast your net." But you got to realize that Peter was a professional fisherman, right? And what was Jesus? Jesus was a carpenter. And so I could just imagine what Peter's thinking. He's been fishing there out all night. You know, he knows the lake better than anyone. He's not catching anything. And next thing you know, Jesus is telling him, "Hey, go out there and cast your nets again." And Peter's probably saying, "Okay, Jesus, you know, you're a carpenter. Okay, you build boats. I get that. But we're the fishermen. Leave the fishing to us." But what did Peter do? He said, "Okay, because you said for us to go back out, I will do so." And so Peter, as tired as he was, and he probably didn't believe he was going to catch anything because he was taking advice from a carpenter, he went back out there. And guess what? As soon as he dropped his nets caught so many fish, they started breaking. They couldn't haul that catch in. So they had to call their partners to come and help them bring in the fish because it was so much. It was so much that they couldn't haul them in themselves. They were probably in disbelief because they're saying, "You know, we were fishing all night long. We know this lake like the back of our hands. Right? This is our fishing grounds. And yet this one person tells us to go out deeper, cast our nets, and we're getting a record haul after listening to him." Now, after all of this, we see Jesus giving them their calling. In Mark 1:17, it says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he, meaning Jesus, saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So here we see Jesus calling them now to follow him, right? And yes, they believed in him as the Messiah, but now he's taking them one step further, and he's saying that you guys got to follow him. And so with James and John, it says that they left the father Zebedee. Now, it's interesting that Mark uses, and the other Gospels uses, they name James and John's father as Zebedee. And the reason we believe they did that, because Zebedee, or their father, was a prominent and successful fisherman, where everybody in the fishing industry knew about him, where he worked very hard to build his family business so his sons, James and John, could take over the family business and do well for not only themselves, but for their families. Okay? But we all see that after Jesus called them, both of them left the family business. They left their jobs and they left their future careers in order to follow Jesus. And basically what Jesus is saying is, you've heard me speak and you've seen enough of what I could do. Now I'm asking you to make a choice. Will you leave your livelihood, your families, and your future, and will you follow me? And that was their call to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus. Now, what's our call to live like Jesus? Please turn with me to Matthew 6, 24. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Now, living like Jesus doesn't mean that God will necessarily call you into full-time ministry. And this is, when I talk to people, one of their biggest fears about following Jesus or completely turning their lives over to Jesus. Because it's like, you know, Pastor, if I completely turn my life over to Jesus, he's going to tell me to be a pastor. You know, and I don't want to be a pastor. But you know that, and this is one of my fears too. And this is why when I sensed Jesus calling me into the ministry, I ran from Jesus for 12 years, right? Because when I heard, and I sensed Jesus calling in me into ministry, I thought he called everybody, that every believer at one point in their time wanted to be a pastor. So I just thought it was that. So I asked all my friends, have you ever thought that God wanted you to call, that God was calling you into ministry? Or did you ever want to go into professional ministry? And not one of them could honestly tell me that they sense God calling them into full-time ministry. Why? Because only of all believers, God only calls about 2% of all believers to go into ministry, right? And even less than that to go into full-time mission work. Okay, so living like Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to call you into full-time ministry. And there are so many people that are fearful of that. You know, there's so many believers who feel that, you know, God is just out here to ruin my life, right? If I yield myself to God, he's going to make me a missionary and send me to some unforsaken place to serve him, right? So just because you live like Jesus doesn't mean that God will call you into full-time ministry. He might, but chances are he might not, all right? However, living like Jesus does mean that you are willing to submit your dreams, values, pursuits, attitudes, and actions to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God may not call a lot of you or the majority of you into full-time ministry, but he does call each one of you to submit your dreams, your pursuits, your careers, your futures to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is why he says that if you want to be his disciple, you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. Now, what does it mean to pick up your cross? Well, back then, the symbol of the cross was very different than the symbol of the cross today. For us, it's just a beautiful piece of jewelry. Back then, it was a horrible symbol of execution. Nobody in Jesus' time would wear a cross around their neck because they knew what it meant. And what Jesus is calling us to do is he said, number one, you have to deny yourself of your dreams and your pursuits and what you want for your life and replace them with my dreams and desires that I want for your life. But he's also saying that you have to be willing to suffer for me. And Jesus is giving us the same choice that he gave his disciples, that either we are to follow him or continue to live our worldly life. This is an either-or choice. It's not a both-and choice. And Jesus is saying, you know enough about who I am and what I expect. Either you will follow me or you won't. That's it. Either follow me or don't follow me. It's not a both and. He does not give us a choice here. We have to choose one or the other. And Jesus, we see in the Gospels that Jesus tells a story about a young man who sought him to find the answers or the key to eternal life. And this young man comes up to Jesus and says, you know, good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments, right? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, etc., etc. And the man replied to him, you know, I've done all those things ever since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he said, okay, you might have done those things, but there's one thing you lack. He said, go sell everything that you have and give them to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then he come and follow me. But what did the rich young man do? You know, he was saddened when he heard that response because he thought all he needed to do to gain eternal life was to, you know, follow the commandments, which he was already doing. But see, Jesus knew his heart, and Jesus knew that in his heart, in the deep parts of his heart, what he loved and what was most important to him was his wealth. And so Jesus said, okay, you did all of these things, but the one thing you're missing is to sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me. But what happened? This saddened the man, because he wasn't willing to give up that which he loved the most. And he turned away and he left Jesus. But the account says that Jesus loved him. But you know that, you know, when this young man left, Jesus did not go after him. Jesus did not go after him and say, you know, wait, why don't you come back here? You know, I was just kidding. Let me change some of the conditions for you in order to follow me or to gain eternal life. You know what? Okay, you don't have to give all of your possessions to the poor. You know, just 10%. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus gave this man a choice. You want eternal life? I'm going to give you that. But you have to give up that which you love the most and replace that love for me. Do that, follow me, and have eternal life. Jesus, this man, left Jesus. So he let this person make his choice, and Jesus moved on, right? You know, parents, I just want to talk to you for a few moments. What are the dreams that you have for your children? I know that you're like Zebedee, you know, the father of James and John, where you've worked really hard to enable your children to have a good life. And any parent would want their kid or children to have a good life. However, I want you to ask yourself this. Do you want your children to follow Jesus completely or live the life that you really worked hard for to give them a future? And that's important. You know, when Grace and I were raising Michael and we were talking about what kind of values we wanted to instill in Michael as we raised him, not once did we say, you know what, we want him to be a doctor, we want him to be a lawyer, we want him to be able to earn at least a six-figure income. That really wasn't on our radar. The only thing that was important to us as we raised our son Michael was that, what can we do to make him love Jesus? What can we do to help raise him so that he would be a follower of Jesus? That was the only thing that was important to us. Because we understood that that was the only thing that had eternal value. Because in Matthew 16:27, Jesus continues, and he says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Now, what Jesus is talking about here is Jesus is talking about when he returns. And what Jesus is saying is when he returns in his Father's glory with all the angels, he's going to come back and reward his disciples who followed him according to what they have done. And both Grace and I understand that. And when Jesus is coming back to reward his disciples, he's talking about rewarding them with rewards that are eternal, that will last forever and ever and ever. And that's what's important. Not that he makes a six income figure, because that's all temporary. That's all temporary. You know, it's really interesting. In my immense life group, we're talking about, you know, science in our faith. And this past session, we talked about our universe. And we talked about, is our universe infinite in scope, right? And so we were talking about infinity. And as we talked about infinity, it was so large, and the concepts of infinity, it just made my head hurt because I couldn't wrap my mind around infinity. And that's what we were talking about, right? It's so large, it's so long. And our life here on earth is so short. It's so short. And so parents, what do you want for your children? What dreams do you have for your children, right? Do you want them to place all of their effort and time and money on things that only last just like that in light of eternity? Or do you want them to be a follower of Jesus? To be able to give up their dreams and desires, their careers, their hopes, in order to follow Jesus. To have their dreams and hopes and careers replaced by what Jesus wants for them. And I hope it's the latter, because that's the only thing that will last for eternity. Because to live like Jesus, you must be willing to leave your boats and your nets behind and follow him. He doesn't give us any options. He doesn't change the conditions of his offer. He was saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to live the life that I want you to live, if you want to live the best way you could live your life in order to reap eternal benefits, you have to leave your boats, you have to leave your nets, and you have to follow me. You know, I ran from Jesus' calling for 12 years because I didn't want to leave my boat behind. I didn't want to leave my nets behind. But it's been 30 years now since I've done that. And this has probably been some of the best 30 years of my life. That all of the fears I had, all of the worries I had about God leading me to a place that I didn't want to go, or God making my life miserable, never happened. Instead, God gave me a life that was so fulfilling that as I look back, even though there were hard times, I would do it again in a heartbeat. And that's what happens when you leave your boats and your nets behind and completely follow Jesus. So what's your weekly challenge this week? Well, I'd like you to read John 1, verses 35 through 51, Mark 1, 14 through 20, and Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Now, for those of you who are new and really don't know what these numbers mean, what I'd like you to do is just either take a snapshot of the screen right now and just Google John 1, 35-51, and it'll come up. But I want you to ask yourself this one question. Have you made the decision to leave your boat and net behind to follow Jesus? Or are you still in the phase like the disciples were prior to that? Where yes, they invited Jesus to the homes. Yes, they were listening to Jesus' teaching. Yes, they believed in Jesus' teaching. But they still had their boats and they still had their nets. Have you made the decision to leave your boats and nets behind to follow Jesus? If not, what is keeping you from completely following Jesus? And I want you know, like I knew, are you completely following Jesus right now? If not, what's keeping you from following Jesus? Finally, look for daily opportunities for you to deny yourself and pick up your cross. Look for opportunities this week to replace your desires with Jesus' desires. Replace your dreams with Jesus' dreams. Replace your values and your attitudes with Jesus' values and Jesus' attitudes. Worship team, please come forward. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we read your scripture and gospel, you've given us the same decision to make that you gave your disciples. You are asking us to leave our boats and nets behind to follow you. And Father, I know that for many of us, that is a scary proposal. Even though, Father, we see in Scripture that you are a good God, that you are a loving God, and Father, that you want the best for us, and Father, that you want us to succeed. Father, we just know that in our heads, but there's something in our hearts that is so afraid that if we completely trust you, we're not going to be happy. We're not going to be satisfied. we're not going to have the things that we think that would give us joy. But Father, we also know in Scripture that our hearts are deceitful above all else, that we really don't know what will make us happy. We think we know, but Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. So I want to pray for you right now, especially for those of you who are afraid, especially for those who are listening, and you know what I'm saying is true, that you know what the Bible is saying is true, that Jesus is asking you to trust him completely. I want to pray for you right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have called us to leave our boats and nets in order to follow you completely, to give you our lives, to give you our dreams, to give you our hopes, to give you our futures. And for those who are listening who are parents, Father, you have charged them to teach their children to trust you completely with their dreams, with their lives, with their careers. And Father, for those who are having problems doing that right now, Father, may you give them courage. May you speak to their hearts and change all of the misconceptions they have of you, the fears that they have. Father, would you replace them with your love? Because your word says perfect love casts out fear. Father, would you replace the lies that they grew up with, saying that only the things of this world could give them joy and happiness? Those are lies, and replace them with the truth that you have called them to live a life that would glorify you, that will last for all eternity. And that is absolutely the best way to live their life. Father, please replace fear with courage. Replace doubt with assurance. And may there be some today who are listening to my words, which are your words, to make that choice to leave their boats and nets behind and to follow you completely. In your son's name I pray, amen.